Let's pray. Saving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. So in the fall of 2019, I decided that I wanted to learn how to make macarons. It's a strange thing to just wake up one day and decide that that's what you want to do, but sometimes life is strange. If you're not sure what a macaron is, here's a photo. They're often confused with macaroons, which have one more O in them. Macaroons are often made out of shredded coconut and a lot of sweetened condensed milk. Macarons, on the other hand, are colorful cookies made out of almond flour, egg whites, and a lot of powdered sugar. When a macaron recipe goes to plan, the cookies have a smooth, crisp outer shell. They have this sort of bubbly rim around the edge called a foot, which I think is a strange word for that. And the insides are airy and chewy at the same time. It's a really unique texture that's kind of fun to eat. And usually you buy these cookies in sandwich form, which I think is really funny. It makes me wonder if the person who invented macarons was just trying to convince themselves that instead of eating two cookies and some frosting, they're just eating one cookie, which is totally fine by me because, you know, the filling and the cookie go together really well. I just think it's funny the things we tell ourselves. When I set out to learn how to make these sugar sandwiches, I did not realize how finicky they are. After a few trial runs and a whole bunch of YouTube tutorials, I realized that proper technique is not the only key to making a good macaron. Good timing is perhaps just as important as good technique. If you whip the egg whites for just a few seconds too long, then the shell will be grainy instead of smooth. If you don't whip the egg whites long enough, then they'll be too soft to make that shell. And before you bake them, you have to sit them on the counter and let them rest for a while until they develop a film on them. And if you let them rest too long, then they'll come out lopsided. If you don't let them rest long enough, well, then you'll end up with a cookie that looks like the aftermath of a volcano eruption. It'll just sort of explode out the top. And when you bake them, you have to be really careful because they go from underbaked to overbaked in just a few seconds. Good timing. It's everything. Okay, it's not everything, but it makes a really big difference. And not just when it comes to making macarons. When I lived in Pennsylvania, I participated in this all-day seminar on how to facilitate large group discernment processes. And one of the quips or one of the phrases that I remember from that seminar is that the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. It's a really insightful observation about the role of timing, and not just with macarons, but with so many other things in life as well. The right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. I think this is particularly helpful when we consider our fruit of the Spirit today, when we talk about gentleness. The word gentleness reflects a quality of being kind, of being tender and mild-mannered. And sometimes we can talk about gentleness as though it were the perfect response to every single situation. But I don't think that's necessarily true. Gentleness, as a fruit of the Spirit, as a sign of the way of Jesus, is all about timing. If we take a closer look at our gospel passage this morning, then I think we'll begin to see what kind of timing is good timing when it comes to gentleness. The passage from Luke chapters 18 and 19 that Marika read, it's a series of three short stories. Each story elaborates on Jesus' declaration in verse 27 about God being the only one who can save. And each story witnesses to a moment when God acted with gentleness. The first story happens in verses 31 through 34. And here Jesus pulled his followers aside and tried to help them see what he saw. In the most gentle way that he could, Jesus warned them about the trauma that lay ahead in Jerusalem, which is where they were headed. He told them that he would not make it out of Jerusalem alive, at least not at first. First he would be beaten and killed, and 3 days later, then he would be raised from the dead. In short, Jesus described what happens to God when God draws near. When God draws near, we have the habit of killing our Savior. And in response to our violence, God has the habit of doing what is impossible for you and for me, rising from the dead and inviting us yet again to enter the kingdom of God. Here in this first story, the sign of the way we call gentleness, it appears when Jesus and his followers are on the way to Jerusalem together. Here, gentleness arrives as words of comfort from someone who can see the challenges and the grief that lies ahead. Jesus knew the trauma that his crucifixion would shake, how that trauma would shake his followers. And so he offered them a few words of reassurance. Jesus offered them gentleness. The second story takes place in verses 35 through 43. And as Jesus and his followers approach the city of Jericho, they pass by a blind man who is sitting on the roadside begging. There's a lot of sort of similarities between this story and the story of the Good Samaritan. See, when this man who was on the side of the road begging for help, when he figured out who was responsible for drawing such a large crowd, he started screaming that person's name. Maybe he already knew who Jesus was, or maybe he didn't. Either way, he started screaming Jesus' name. "Jesus, Son of David," he yelled. "Have mercy on me." And when the crowds heard the man yell, they tried to force him to be quiet. Maybe they were worried about what might happen if the authorities caught wind of the fact that people were calling Jesus the king. I mean, that's what the phrase Son of David meant. It was another word for Messiah, for Christ, for king. And so maybe the crowd was worried that that title would put a target on Jesus' back. Or maybe they saw the blind man as an opportunist, as someone who would cry out to anyone and everyone just to get a little bit of help. Whatever the reasoning was, the more they tried to quiet him, the louder he yelled. And when Jesus heard the blind man yelling, he responded with gentleness. Jesus responded with the mercy that the man was seeking, with the mercy that the crowd was actively denying him. And when Jesus heard his voice, he stopped walking. He told the blind man to draw near and asked him what he wanted. "Lord," he said, "let me see again." "Receive your sight," Jesus told him. "Your faith has saved you." Your faith, the Holy Spirit's presence in your life, that presence that reminds you that God traces the steps of the sheep who has wandered off. This faith does the impossible. According to Jesus, this faith saves. Here in our second story, gentleness appeared when someone cried for help. Here, gentleness arrived when Jesus cut through the quieting force of the crowds. And when Jesus received that faith-filled cry of someone sitting on the side of the road asking for help. In our third story, it happens in chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and it's similar to the second story. Only now Jesus is in the city of Jericho, walking through its streets. And instead of being introduced to someone who is blind and in need of tangible mercy, we're introduced to a person named Zacchaeus. There are a few important details that we're told about Zacchaeus. We're told that he's a chief tax collector, which meant that he worked hand in glove with the Roman government and that he probably used his power to extort people. We're told that he was rich. And we're told that he was short in stature, or too small, as Sarah said in that story. And I think that could mean that he is physically not very tall, that he was on the shorter side. Or I think it could mean that his reputation that his stature in the community, you might say, was very small, which would make sense given his job. I like to imagine that it meant both at the same time. That he was probably a shorter person and that he was someone that people in the community did not think very highly of. He was someone that people did not look up to. This double meaning is reflected in the story because Zacchaeus is not tall enough to see over the crowds. And the crowds refused to let him get near to Jesus. Every time he tried to see Jesus, the crowd blocked him. They pushed him away. In response, Zacchaeus did what so many other people have done who are desperate to get close to Jesus. He figured out a way to get around the people. He figured out a way to get around the people who cut him off from the one who saves. So instead of yelling like the blind man did, Zacchaeus ran out ahead of the crowd and he climbed a tree. And that way, when Jesus passed by, he could catch a glimpse of the one that people were calling the Messiah. Zacchaeus' plan worked. He saw Jesus. Jesus saw him. And when Jesus looked up and saw Zacchaeus, God received him with gentleness. And in response to God's act of gentleness, Zacchaeus committed himself to the work of what we might call economic justice. He declared that he would sell half his possessions and he would pay back everyone he had defrauded at four times the rate that he had taken from them. He does what the rich young ruler cannot do. In response to God's gentleness, Zacchaeus sold his possessions and gave his money away to the poor. And Jesus' response to Zacchaeus was this: today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Salvation. The impossible thing made possible by the presence of God. It happened in Zacchaeus' life when his nearness to Jesus caused him to see and to seek to repair the harm that he had caused. Here in our third story, gentleness appeared when someone who had been malformed by privilege and power longed to draw near to Jesus. Not because he wanted to use Jesus to build his brand, but because that he too, like the blind man, like the people in the crowd, he wanted to be well. I think it's also important to point out that in this story, the people that Zacchaeus defrauded are not the ones who bear the burden of gentleness. God is the one who takes on that task in this story. Here in our third story, gentleness arrived when God locked eyes with someone who longed to be set free. In each of these three short stories, gentleness is not only the right thing, but it's the right thing that happens at the right time. In the first story, God's gentleness attempts to reassure the disciples just before they are headed into Jerusalem, just before they watch their Savior be crucified. In the second story, God's gentleness cut through the forceful rejection of the crowd for the sake of extending mercy to the one who is sitting on the side of the road asking for help. And in the third story, God's eyes lock onto the eyes of someone who longs to be well. And God's gentleness set him free from those powers that kept him captive and isolated. According to the Gospel of Luke, gentleness is God's response to those who approach Jesus with their trauma, with their honest questions, and with their desire to be well. This is the right time for gentleness. And as followers of Jesus, it's critical that we continue to grow in our sense of good timing when it comes to gentleness. Because gentleness is not always the best response to every situation. I mean, just as the Gospel of Luke makes it clear that gentleness is God's response to those who approach Jesus with their trauma and their honest questions and their desire to be well, the Gospel of Luke makes it clear that there are situations that might call for a different response. In Luke chapter 11, for example, Jesus was not gentle with a Pharisee who invited him to dinner. In this chapter, a Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner, and then the Pharisee questions Jesus, "Why don't you wash your hands before you eat? Why don't you practice the purity laws?" He was sort of accusing Jesus of not taking God's way seriously. And Jesus did not respond with gentleness. Instead, Jesus responded with what you and I might call confrontational love. Maybe that's the word for it. Which, you know, is also a fruit of the Spirit. See, over the course of five verses, Jesus said that the Pharisees were fools. Jesus said that they were full of greed and wickedness. Jesus told them over dinner that they neglected justice and therefore they didn't love God. Jesus told them, quote, "You are like unmarked graves which people walk over without knowing it." And one of the teachers got kind of upset when Jesus said these things about him, took offense that Jesus wasn't being very gentle, and Jesus didn't apologize for being prickly. Instead, Jesus confronted the teacher of the law about the myriad of ways that they had oppressed the poor, and they had killed the prophets who called out for justice. See, throughout the Gospels, throughout all of Hebrew Scripture, God is not gentle with those who get defensive about the ways that they trample the poor. Instead, in those instances, God confronts those who perpetuate injustice and offers a different way forward. God tells them to stop selling the poor for a pair of sandals in Amos, to do things like feed the hungry in Matthew chapter 5, and to practice justice in Luke chapter 11. Responding with gentleness, or gentleness alone, we might say, in those situations would just simply serve to let the harm go on, both the harm to the Pharisees and to the people, because violence malforms everyone it touches. See, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, or the sign of the way called gentleness, it's critical to remember that good timing is just as important as good technique. Because the right thing at the wrong time, it's the wrong thing. So in the weeks and months ahead, may the Holy Spirit grow us into a people who are able to discern a good time for gentleness. May the Holy Spirit continue to grow us into a people who learn to approach Jesus with our own trauma, with our own honest questions, and with our own desire to be well. May the Holy Spirit continue to grow us into a people who make space for others who long to do the same. Let's pray.